Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Today's passage introduces a mysterious character that is simply called the woman. Who is this woman, and what does she represent, and why is she riding a beast? To find out, please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 12 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 9.
And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In verse 1 and in verse 3, there is the word wonder, which actually means a sign. And it's a word that refers to a symbol that is pointing to someone else. So who is this woman that is described in verses 1 and 2? Well, the three main or usual interpretations are that the woman is Mary. Some say that the woman is the church. And there are others, and we are in harmony with this, believe that the woman is Israel. Now, if you take the name Mary or the word church and read her name or the word church, whenever you find the word woman in Revelation chapter 12, you're going to see that neither one of them fits the description. We know Mary gave physical birth to Jesus Christ, but she does not fit the description in the rest of the chapter. And we know church did not give birth to Jesus Christ. Jesus gives birth to the church. And so we look to Scripture as the most safe basis of interpretation. And we discover in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verses 9 through 11, speaking of Joseph, how he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold," notice, "the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father, to his brethren. Father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come down, or come to bow down ourselves to you, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. Notice the sun and the moon refer to Jacob and his wife. The 11 stars refer to the 11 brothers. Joseph would have been the 12. And so it appears that the sun and the moon and the stars here in Revelation 12 and 2 are a reference to Israel. As far as the wife passage or section here, that this woman is married. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel is portrayed as the wife of God. Here's one verse, Isaiah 54:5, "For thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." Notice, "thy maker is thy husband," speaking of how Israel was married to God. The woman here in verse 2 is crying out in pain Again, using scripture as a basis of finding Israel in here. Israel is often pictured as a mother giving birth. Here's one of many verses. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and cries out in her pangs, so have we. And again, the context of Israel have been in thy sight, O Lord. You may want to cross-reference. There's many more. Micah chapter 4, verse 10. And we know that it was through the nation of Israel that the Messiah, Jesus, was brought into the world. Remember Paul praying in Romans chapter 9? He says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. We see that the purposes of God for the nation of Israel were that they were to bring Messiah into the world. He was to be the seed of Abraham. He was to be the seed of David. And so Israel was the nation through whom Christ was brought into the world. We see here so far that there are four symbolic women that appear in the book of Revelation. One we've already covered. In chapter 2, verse 20, Jezebel, who represents paganism. When we get to chapter 17, we are going to be introduced to the scarlet woman who rides upon the beast that symbolizes the apostate church. And then we get to chapter 19, the wife of the Lamb, symbolizing the true church. And so that's the first sign, the first wonder, and we believe that this woman is, of course, Israel. And then there's this second wonder in heaven, this great red dragon. Perhaps this is where the people get the image of Satan dressed up in a red suit, where the pitchfork comes from, I don't know. But perhaps this great red dragon. Because we know from verse 9 that the dragon is none other than Satan. And he is mentioned as a dragon 13 times now in the rest of this book. And so Israel, the woman's mortal enemy, is Satan. We know that this is going to be true, especially during the latter part of the tribulation period. Seven heads, 10 horns. Heads represents world empires or kingdoms. Horns speak of power and authority. And we will develop the identity of the seven heads and the 10 horns more fully when we get into chapters 13 and chapter 17. But we saw last week in Revelation 11, verse 15, that the kingdoms of this world are presently now under the rulership of Satan. And there is no doubt that as you and I look at the world today, that it is anything but Christ-centered and God-glorifying. And he is certainly the God of this world. He certainly is the prince of the power of the air. If you have a conversation with the average person on the street, asking them about religion, talking to them about origin of life, talking to them about things like sexuality and marriage, and you'll see that the predominant view of man today is not a biblical, God-centered, Christ-exalting worldview, but a fallen worldview, and thus Satan is called the God of this world. Notice in verse 4, John mentions something that took place ages ago, where it says that his tail, that is the dragon or Satan, drew a third part of the stars of heaven. We know that this refers to the angels that fell. Satan's original rebellion resulted in one-third of the angelic host joining him, and they became demons. Jude talks about these angels that kept not their first estate. You remember that when Jesus faced the demonic Gadarene, he asked him his name, and he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The Bible is very, very clear in places like Ephesians 6 and Colossians 2:15 that there are evil spirits and demons and fallen angels and principalities and powers of darkness who aligned themselves with Satan's rebellion against God and against his authority. Well, by the way, if you do the math, one third fell, which leaves how many on the good side? Two thirds. Smile. How many angels remain faithful to the Lord? Presently, two thirds. Bible says that they are ministering spirits sent forth by the Lord to minister according to his will. But this fall of the angels really, really reveals how crafty the enemy is. I want you to think about that. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees the Lord in all of his glory. And there's this worship, holy, holy, holy. We saw the same in Revelation 4 and 5. But I want you to rewind that scene. Here before it would appear, before man is on the earth, there is this angelic host around the throne of God. And Satan wants to be like God. And in the very presence of his majesty and of his beauty and of his greatness and of his glory, he rebels and he persuades one third of the angels to follow him. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And if he could do that in heaven, it doesn't surprise me at all that he could be successful in deceiving us mortals here on earth that have never been in that place that he was in. And so these angels, along with Satan, now in league against God and against the man-child. Notice that the angels were there ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. Unable to prevent the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, Satan tried to kill child Jesus in a general massacre. Remember, all male children 2 years and under were given command to be killed by Herod there in Matthew chapter 2. But even prior to that, you rewind the video of history of man on earth, and ever since the prophecy of the incarnation, Satan has sought to murder the godly seed that would bring forth Jesus Christ. We remember the classic account of Haman seeking to destroy the nation of Israel in the book of Esther. And that reveals to us a very, very important truth, that the source of all anti-Semitism is demonic in nature. It's demonic. It comes right from the pit of hell. And the Bible tells us that Satan hates anyone or anything that God loves. Anyone or anything that God loves, Satan hates. You born again? Raise your hand. Welcome to the war. Satan hates you. He hates the church. He hates anything that God has ordained. And he will seek to sift you or me like wheat. And he will seek to devour any one of us. And he doesn't care what he uses out of his toolbox. If he can devour you with busyness, he'll do it. With laziness, he'll do it. With lust, he'll do it. With materialism, he'll do it. With greed, he'll do it. With unforgiveness, he'll do it. What he will always seek to do is draw you and I away from the things of the Lord. Prayer, reading the word, fellowship, sharing our faith. He is a nasty foe. He doesn't play by the rules. He would make all of the terrorists in the world combined be like Boy Scouts. He's wicked. He's evil. He hates anything and anyone that God has brought into existence, anything that belongs to him. Israel, verse 5, brings forth the man-child that was to rule all nations. And in verse 5, we see three significant events of Jesus Christ's life. His incarnation, his ascension, glorious second coming to this earth. His incarnation, she brought forth a man-child or a male child. Again, when Jesus was born, we know that he was born the son of David, the son of Abraham. And despite Satan's efforts to destroy Israel in the messianic line, it's so encouraging to read in the scriptures how the birth of Jesus Christ took exactly how and where God said it would. How? Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, God with us. And where he was born. Micah 5:2 says, Thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth that shall rule the nations. That will be a rule, pardon me. Shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Thus, it happened just the way God said it would happen. I love saying that to you guys, how it always happens just the way God said it would happen. Notice the second coming, that this male child would rule all nations with a rod of iron, a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, ruling them with a rod of iron. We are going to see, Lord willing, in Revelation chapter 19, at the end of the tribulation period, that out of his mouth, that is Jesus Christ, goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Again, he shall rule them. Rule them. There is no ifs, nor ands, nor buts about it. It's going to happen. Don't you love that? God has told us that this is going to happen. And one of the promises to the overcomers back in Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, is that those who overcome will rule and reign with Christ for this 1,000-year period. And so we have his incarnation, we have his second coming, and then his ascension. Notice he will be caught up to God. The English words caught up are a translation of one Greek word, harpazo, which is the same word that is used to describe when Paul was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. It's the same word that is used to describe when the church is caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This, of course, is a reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven after his completed work of atonement. And one of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You've got about 6 months of preaching material right there. Notice that Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. He's the express image of his person. And notice the power of Christ. He upholds all things by the word of his power. All things. How much power must it take to keep a universe running? He's doing it. That's incredible power, isn't it? To do that. And the Bible tells you and me as believers that we are kept by the power of God. So if there's any doubt that you're going to hold on, if you are genuinely regenerated and born again, 1 Peter 1:5 says you are kept by the power of God. The same power that keeps the universe going, it's going, right? It's going to keep you. That's assurance. When he had by himself purged our sins, Christ alone paid the price for our sin. He did it alone. He needed no help. And thus the only one that purged us from our sins is the only one that can forgive us of our sins. A church cannot forgive you of your sin. A denomination cannot forgive you of your sin. Only the risen Lord Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sin. It's him you must go to personally for that forgiveness. And when Christ completed that atonement on the cross, he was buried and he rose again. He ascended up on high where he sat down on the right hand of majesty. In the Old Testament, there wasn't a bench in the tabernacle for the priests to sit down. You know why? They were always doing work. They were always standing, offering up a burnt offering, a sin offering, a peace offering. But the Bible says after Christ completed the work of atonement and ascended to the Father, he's seated at the right hand. Why? There is no other work that needs to be done for the atonement for our sin. You see, the message of religion and false religious systems is either get to work, try harder, or do better. But the message of the cross is it is finished. It's done, guys. It's done. The price has been paid for our sin. We are now complete in Christ. Now, you will notice in between verses 5 and 6, there is what we can call a prophetic gap from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven to the present hour. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him." And in a symbolic way, this hour that Jesus is speaking of has been taking place since the time he ascended to now. The Father is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, his message was repent and believe the gospel. It wasn't accept and receive. It was repent and believe. You see, it's through repentance of our sin and belief in Christ that we enter into the kingdom of God. And so, we move on to verse 6, where the woman, who again we believe is Israel, we don't believe that this would be the church, we certainly don't believe that this is indicative of Mary, the woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared by God, where he's going to feed her there for 3.5 years. Now, for those who have never read the Bible, the critics of the Bible ask the question, well, come on. How in the world is God going to take care of a nation, a whole nation, for 3.5 years? Well, they haven't been with us on Wednesday night. We've seen how God has taken care of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament for almost 40 years. He did it without Tops, without Wegmans, without Walmart, without all of those stores. How did he do it? You see, our God is so powerful. And thus, they just don't understand because they don't believe the scriptures. You recall that when Jesus was up on the Mount of Olives, the disciples asked him in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, "Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" And one of the signs that Jesus gave them was from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then flee into the wilderness." And then he said, if you're on your housetop, don't even bother to stop for your goods. Get out as fast as you can. And this particular time of abomination when Israel flees is that which is spoken by Daniel the prophet. And it's spoken here in Revelation chapter 12. God, in the tribulation period, is going to protect the nation of Israel. She's going to flee into the wilderness to a place that God has prepared for her. What is that place? Where is that place? Well, the most attainable desert area would be across the Jordan and the Dead Sea into the regions of the ancient areas of Moab and Ammon and Edom. In fact, if you read Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 through 45, that tells us that in the end time military campaign of the Antichrist, only these three countries are going to escape his attacks. In fact, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 1 through 5 indicates that the Israelite remnant are going to flee into Moab and Edom, and it specifically mentions Selah or modern day Petra. So it would appear that here we are, about midway in the 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, puts a stop to temple worship, sets up the abomination that makes desolation, seeks to devastate Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel flees now into the wilderness. And then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, the 2/3, fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Have you been tracking these battles thus far in the Revelation? Every time the kingdom of darkness battles against the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God always wins. I like that. I like that fact.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless His holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, We believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.